The Bible reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to preach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sylvia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, our prayer is, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, as the familiar saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And the general thought behind that phrase, as we know, is that the better we come to know people or things, the more we find fault with them or we stop respecting them. We experience this all the time, don't we? Sometimes it's with music or bands that we listen to. I remember a number of times where I've got certain CDs, back when we had lots of CDs, and CDs in the car, and we drive around and you're listening to the CD over and over on repeat, and it was my favorite CD, and I listened to it into the ground, and now it sits on the shelf somewhere, and I haven't heard it for years. Perhaps we see it in the brands of clothes that we buy. Think of some of the nicer clothes that might be in your wardrobe, maybe some designer labels even. Think about how expensive they were to buy whenever you first bought them. And now they just sit in the wardrobe along with all the other clothes. What about the technology we use? Whenever I was growing up, I only knew one boy as I got older whose dad had a mobile phone, and it was the size of a brick. It was massive. And now everybody has a mobile phone in their pocket. Or what about planes flying? Hopefully by the time next summer rolls around, we'll be able to get back to going on international flights for holiday somewhere to our choice of destination. Think about airplanes. Whenever you get on that airplane, you might experience all kinds of things. Maybe it's a layover. Maybe because of weather problems like us one year, you'll end up having to wait on a hot tarmac without any air conditioning on in the airplane. And the temptation in those moments, as we sat on that plane roasting on a tarmac. I think it was in Atlanta or Florida somewhere. We were roasting, and we thought, this is awful. And you're sitting there for 30 minutes, and you're baked, and you're... But if you think about it, think about how long it would have taken. You know, once the plane got going, everything was fine. Think about how long it would have taken to make that same journey without a plane. Familiarity breeds contempt. What about the places that we live? You know, I grew up in Florida, as you know. I grew up just about a mile from the beach. And strangely, I can remember that before I started surfing, there were some years as I was growing up that looking back, I could remember going to the beach maybe only just once or twice. Of course, when I started surfing, I was going nearly every day. But, you know, just think of once or twice. And now I would love to be able to go back to that beach that I grew up on. Familiarity breeds contempt. It can happen with relationships too, with our colleagues or with people that we're in romantic relationships with, or parents or siblings and so on. I heard the story this week of one mom who was the only English teacher in a small rural school in the States. And she said this, I had the mixed pleasure of teaching my own three sons as my pupils as well. They begged me not to call on them in class or to use them as examples or tell any family stories, to which I agreed. On the first day of class, they each would invariably choose the furthest seat from me in the corner of the room, and they refused to make eye contact. I left them alone, but making it to the high school English class was a rite of passage for all the other students who were eager to participate in Mrs. Dupree's class. I watched as my children began to see me through the eyes of others. One day, my oldest asked me in puzzlement, Mama, do they know who you are? I'm sure, she said, that he was referring to the fact that I was just a mother. To which I responded, Son, do you know who I am? And that's the problem, isn't it? You know, the longer we're around someone, the easier it can be to see faults or for some reason or another to lose respect for them, or even worse, to not even see them at all, even though they may be standing right in front of us. And this is just what we see happening in our passage today. By now, news of what Jesus had been doing across the countryside had been spreading fast. And already in Mark's gospel, as we have been looking at it over the course of this year, we've seen him call the disciples to follow him, and we've listened to some of his powerful teaching. And on top of that, he's evidenced authority over sickness and death by driving out demons and healing people of various diseases. And coming to the climax at the end of chapter 5, when he brings this little girl back from the dead. And now we find him returning to his own hometown at the beginning of chapter 6. And he starts to teach in the synagogue there, which was the natural thing for a rabbi to do. And then, as the passage continues, we see him calling his disciples and sending them out. As we look at this section together today, I want to consider two responses to Jesus. And the first we find in the first few verses here, where Jesus returns to his hometown. He's teaching there. It says that many who heard him were at first amazed. They were amazed by the things that he was saying. Where did he get this wisdom, they said. But it's not long before we discover that their amazement turns to suspicion. You see, it seemed like Jesus was saying and doing great things. But come on, isn't he just Joseph's son who grew up around the corner? He's just a carpenter. I've still got the table that he made for me in my kitchen. We still use it every day. We know his mother and his brothers and his sisters. They're right here. Surely this guy's nothing special. What's going on here? And it says at the end of verse 3 that they took offense at him. Suddenly they were suspicious about where this great wisdom and ability to do miracles came from. Where would one who is so familiar to us get such great power, they thought. Instead of asking the big question, what does it all mean? They were stuck trying to find some way or another to prove that Jesus really wasn't just as special as everybody around seemed to think he was. Who does Jesus think he is? Surely he may be saying and doing powerful things, but we know where he came from. We grew up with him. How can someone as ordinary as Jesus do such great things as these? Jesus responds to their disbelief here in these verses with the now well-known saying that a prophet is without honor among his own people. You know, it's interesting, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus is referred to as a prophet, or he takes that name on himself. And just as the prophets of old were rejected so often by their own people, a rejection we begin to see here now in Jesus' ministry as well. A rejection that will ultimately lead to the cross. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that if you look only a chapter before in verse 7, when Jesus encountered the man who was possessed by demons, there in verse 7, the demons identified Jesus straight away as God's own son. They knew who he was. But now the humans looking on struggled to understand and they struggled to see Jesus for who he really is. But that's part of the scandal of the cross, isn't it? In those days, no one would have expected that someone from such humble beginnings would rise to such a position of authority. He grew up beside them in such modesty. No one would have noticed that there was anything special about him along the way. Not really. And so they wondered, how could God speak and act so powerfully through such a commoner as him? Familiarity had bred contempt. You know, if Jesus had been born in this day and age, things, I think, would have been no different. On his identity papers, his profession would have read carpenter, not Messiah. He would have been just another blue-collar worker trying to get work in the middle of a recession or a pandemic in hard times, just like everyone else. He would have been like a plumber trying to fix your loo, or the electrician trying to rewire your house, the carpenter trying to fix your staircase or build a new set of shelves for you. You know, in the world's eyes, these are not the kinds of people that tend to go far, not in a global sense, but as we know, professions mean nothing to God. Jesus' time to reveal himself to the world had come, and it's interesting, isn't it, that even Jesus' great teachings and miracles weren't enough to persuade these people. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard it before, and maybe even thought of it myself. If only God showed up and did this amazing thing in my life. Well, if only he showed up and told me the answer to this big question that I have. Well, then I would believe. Then I would believe that he is who he says he is. Have you heard that before? Have you thought that before yourself? You know, the thing is these people were seeing it right before their eyes. They were hearing it for themselves with their own ears. And yet they still didn't believe. Their familiarity was somehow stopping them. And sadly, in Nazareth, we read there that many who were sick and blind and deaf and struggling in all kinds of ways went on afflicted by their ailments because they wouldn't believe. The text says here that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. And in that climate of unbelief, he couldn't do many miracles. Now, I wonder if that's because the people there, in their unbelief, chose not to come if they were sick, or chose not to bring their friends who were unwell and needed help. They chose not to come to Jesus even in the first place. I wonder. But graciously, it says here that the sick who did come to Jesus were healed. Now, suppose the question that hangs in the air for each of us this morning is whether we have become a little bit like those people in Jesus' hometown. And it can happen in all kinds of ways in our lives, even in subtle ways that we don't first notice. I wonder whether Jesus has become all too familiar to us. Whether we really believe him and take him seriously or not. I mean, we've all heard the stories, the Sunday school or BB or GB growing up, or maybe even in our school assemblies and so on. And we think of Jesus, the baby Jesus in the manger, or nice carpenter Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee with his friends. We wonder whether or not Jesus from the Bible stories that we learned about in Sunday school could really make a difference in our lives today. And when we hit trouble in life, we begin turning to other things for help. Things like money or power or control or alcohol or substances or possessions or self-help guides or horoscopes or other religions. We turn to all kinds of other things in our lives before first turning to Christ for help. We forget that even now, by his Spirit, Jesus is with us today, and he's calling us just as he called those first disciples and even the people of his hometown to believe and to follow. That's the first response to Jesus, is a disbelief. The second response to Jesus we see in the following verses of our passage, because look at these 12 that he calls to follow him. Our passage continues. It says that Jesus continued teaching from village to village. And as he went, he called the 12 to him and began sending them out, giving them authority and instructing them to do the things that he was doing as well. You know, I think this is so important. Diane and I were talking about this passage yesterday. You notice that, you know, you get to the end of the Gospels and Jesus says, you know, all authority and power has been given to me. I'm sharing that with you, and you go in my name and you make disciples and do all these amazing things. And you could almost think to yourself that suddenly these guys were cut loose and they were off on their own. But no, this was a training ground. This was a school for followers that Jesus was engaged in here with these disciples. And he was training them from an early point in their ministry. You go and give it a go, guys. Go out there and start doing the things that I'm doing, because I'm giving you authority to do them too. And what was their response? Well, unlike the people of Jesus' hometown, who couldn't see the wood for the trees, who couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was, the disciples saw him and they believed. They heard him and they listened and they believed. They saw the miracles and they went beyond amazement to belief and following. They followed Jesus. They believed that he was who he said he was, the Savior that they had been long waiting for. They believed and they followed wherever he led them, and they did whatever he told them to do. They went out, it says, they began preaching the message that Jesus had given them, the message of the kingdom, that we should repent of our sins and turn back to God. And they began to demonstrate the power of the kingdom, the reality of God's kingdom, by doing the things that Jesus himself had been doing as well. They were driving out demons. They were healing the sick. You know, the two completely different responses to Jesus with two completely different outcomes. Where are you with Jesus this morning? Is he just a children's story to you? Is he just a nice guy or a good teacher or a wise prophet? Or is he the Son of God? And if he is, what difference is that making in your life today? Author Oswald Chambers once said this: "Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing faith in him as the Savior of the world, while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you." Let me read that again. Beware of worshiping Jesus as the Son of God and professing your faith in him as the Savior of the world while you blaspheme him by the complete evidence in your daily life that he is powerless to do anything in and through you. Brothers and sisters, friends, as I encounter Jesus in his word, I am not just mesmerized. I'm enraptured by him. I hope you are too. But I'm challenged this morning as I read this passage and the responses that are before us. I'm challenged in my own heart because I know there are times in my own life where I get into a hard time or I become anxious or worried or facing some difficulty or concern. And my natural response isn't always to first run to Jesus. Maybe it's to lift a phone and phone a friend. Or maybe it's just to worry or sit and stew in my juices or something else entirely. Or maybe there's a situation that I'm concerned about, a friend who needs help or healing, or there's something else going on. Is your first response in life to turn to Jesus? Do you really believe Jesus can make a difference in your life today for everything that you're going through? See, this is the thing, that the word reminds us that God is our good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, God cares for every aspect of your life. The good bits, the bad bits, the hard bits, the joyful bits. And he's there for you. Do you believe it? Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to save us from ourselves, but he came to save us in the midst of life. He came to redeem us and call us to be his own. And he calls us today to be just like these first followers. And that's something I want us to think about over the course of this next year. And I'm just thinking through this and how to encourage you and even myself in this as well. How do we become more like these kingdom people that we see in God's word? You know, because it's easy to read this stuff here and say, oh, that's nice, Jesus. That's nice for you and your friends to be off doing those great adventures and doing those nice things, helping all those people. But actually, God calls us to be just like this as well. And so when you go out from this place today, do you realize that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you bear his presence into the world wherever you go? That's what it means to be a Christ follower, because he is here today by his Holy Spirit. And you realize as you go from this place, you go with a great commission to go and make disciples, to go out there and to declare the good news of the kingdom, just like his friends did back then. I think that can get lost on us sometimes. We can get so wrapped up and busy doing our own things and our own lives and everything else. But we can lose sight of Jesus all too easily, because familiarity can sometimes breed contempt, even in our lives. Let's not let that be so for us. Let us be a people that are so enraptured by Jesus, that are so not just mesmerized by him, but devoted to him, that like those first disciples, we would follow him wherever he leads, go wherever he goes, do whatever he calls us to do, that together we would see his kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.